right when I got up here, especially as the guest speaker. Some of you don't even know who I am, and I'm just, who's this guy with a big beard cursing right when he comes? I know Joshua has a beard too, but he's not maybe as profane as I am. My mother convinced me, she was convinced that I would invariably talk about like the impolite topics with people when I'm meeting them for the first time, like politics or religion. So she at least told me, don't curse when you meet them too. But I wasn't, it was hard for me to listen all the time. So let me introduce myself before I keep embarrassing myself. Johnny Rashid. I'm one of your pastors, actually, and I mainly work with the congregation in North Philly at 19th and Girard. So I'm glad to be with you tonight. About a year and a half ago, 50 of us from this congregation actually planted that church, so it's nice to visit all the time. So I hope you're okay with the little bit of profanity that I used. I'll try to use no more as we go on. If you really want to have fun, though, this video is pretty funny, but there's also ones about different types of people, too. So it's like really interesting. There's one about guys, which I watched as well. There's one about black women, black girls, and Latino girls. And there's even one about Arab girls. And since I'm an Arab, I watched it and found it very amusing. These videos are kind of playing into a massive stereotype, aren't they? But it does help a bit that they're at least created by the identity in question. So the one about Asian girls was actually created by an Asian one. So I'm not sure if that like makes them more accurate or something, but possibly more forgivable. But I generally do find them pretty offensive in a lot of ways. The stereotype of girls or of any group of people in general is kind of offensive to me. And the way that YouTube kind of presents it, just to be consumed and then interpreted by the viewer, is a bit too postmodern for my taste. Unaccountable, too. Not a lot of responsibility. You know, here's the video, now comment if you like, and that's kind of the end of it. Whereas I prefer some teaching. I actually want some interpretation. So my immediate assumption was the one about girls, especially kind of plain girls without like a race attached or another identity description. Well, maybe this is really about my feeling immediately. Is this really about white, middle-class, educated girls? Is this the group that we're actually talking about? But we just say girls? Is that what's happening? Because we can easily identify and categorize other stereotypes and apply them to other races. So I have to assume that the one that's just about girls is really stereotyping kind of the individuals who may not need to consider their race because of the privilege that they have in society, for example. But we learn something about identity through it, that those of us who are most likely to strip ourselves of an identity, of one, of our race particularly, are the ones who come from a privileged position. And so I want to start this way because it's easy for a privileged person, a dominant person, those of us who have the luxury of ignoring part of our identity, to then tell our peers and our friends and other people that they must overcome worldly and arbitrary categorization in favor of a Christian one. The idea that we must first be Jesus followers, or even we must first be children of God, is the basic kind of thesis of the speech that I'm giving. But let's just acknowledge that it's easy for a man to say that. It's easy for a middle-class man to say that, for an educated person to say that. And even if I weren't of color, it would be even easier. For the most part, I'm not confronted with the reality of my gender, nor the reality of my class or my socioeconomic status very often. Sometimes I'm confronted with my race. But before I declare how we should all identify, I at least want to acknowledge the sensitivity, the pain, the hurt that those who are privileged may not have an immediate knowledge of. So let's begin just with that groundwork. I really do believe the answer to that pain and to that hurt is really becoming fully human and finding our identity not just in a new humanity, but in the true humanity, the one that we're meant for, the one that has Jesus at the center of it. In fact, beyond the pain of racism and sexism and classism is even the pain of a lost identity, the one where we don't know exactly where we fit. We don't really fit into a category. The pain of being the other. I think a lot of us actually fit into that other category. And so we want to belong and we want to be in community so much, we're actually so meant for that, that we compromise and kind of shoehorn ourselves into some box on a census survey. They never have, like, the right box for me on those surveys, so sometimes I just have to pick one. Many of us know that at the end of the day, individualism is not satisfying, so then we actually have to kind of force ourselves into some category. I experience this firsthand all the time, like I was saying. So the question I'm trying to answer, when we think about identity, the question that we're trying to answer is, who am I? Oh, there I am, several years ago. I don't have any pictures of myself. I only have pictures of myself on Facebook now that other people put on of me. So I looked for I have many different incarnations. This happened, this was maybe like 4 or 5 years ago, and I think I look most similar to this version of myself now than like the recent ones. So sorry for the great question. Who am I? I keep changing too. So that appearance thing is part of my neurosis as well. So I'm a child of immigrants and born in the United States, so I've struggled to find an identity, right? First generation Arab American, right, might be a good one. That's weird, right? Because Arab is such a weird group of people because it's like all of North Africa and the Middle East. So, all right, that's, and you know, and also Somalia. So it's just like, oh, okay, that wasn't specific enough. The Arabic that's spoken in Morocco is as different from like the Arabic that's spoken in Egypt or Saudi Arabia as like Spanish is from French and Latin. So really, I mean, the language doesn't even bind us in that way. So maybe I'm a first-generation Egyptian-American. That the ethnic identity makes me American. I don't really like that American is added to anything after me, since I have like feelings about that in general. I don't want to be American. I don't like America that much, sorry to say. So I don't want to be Egyptian-American. That's unusual for me. So That's hard. It's frustrating because I've never felt really accepted as a regular American among my peers growing up. But my Arabic accent's really bad. I can't really speak the language that well. So among Egyptians, too, it was like, well, yeah, you don't really belong here either. So I kind of felt like I have a lot of missionary kid friends who grew up in a different culture. We call ourselves third culture kids because we kind of just kind of get this weird culture. Half American, half Egyptian, not really either of them, so it's a weird identity. The assumption a lot of times is that I'm Muslim because I'm Egyptian or an Arab. Some people even think the president's Muslim because he has an Arabic name. So, I mean, maybe you would think Rashid, Muslim, yeah, that makes sense. I have a big beard, I don't really help the people with their problem as well, so it can be a mess at times. So most, actually, Arabs are Muslim, right? 96% of the Arab world is Muslim. And then only a small percentage of Egyptians are Christian. And of those, like 10%, most of them are Coptic Christians. So even Christians have their own subcategory. And then a small fraction of Egyptians are actually evangelicals, which is probably the category that I fall into. I finally found the thing that I want. But most of the Arab evangelicals that I know keep talking about Tim Tebow and Planned Parenthood and him, Newt Gingrich. So it's just like, I'm an evangelical, but I'm not like those evangelicals. So I've isolated myself further. Newt Gingrich tends to isolate a lot of people, so maybe you can relate to that. So I'm back to where I started, right? Who am I? You might feel like you're in a similar situation. Right, damned to be categorized without a box to fill in. And so we're reduced to being an individual, right? No family, no community, no connection. What do I share in common with other people? I am neither one thing nor another, and I don't fit anywhere. I don't fit in anyway. Of course, race and ethnicity is just one way that we're confused. There may be other categorizations on a large spectrum that we shoehorn ourselves into. And we end up hurting ourselves, and it's terrible, right? And some of them aren't even based on our upbringing. They're based on how we feel or how we act. And then they subsequently define who we are in black and white terms. If I feel this thing, if I do this thing, then I am this other thing. This is just who I am. It's really simple. There's no spectrum. There's no range. Even though, really, humans are a lot more complicated than that. It sounds like the privileged, those above categorization, have come up with these oppressive sociological categories. And so when we are talking about our new humanity in Jesus, let's get to a place where we can acknowledge that the world's categories have by and large failed us. And even the most liberal pluralism simply categorizes us into individual units and doesn't offer us a collective wholeness. The answer to our need for community is essentially to make 7 billion different categories, which is the amount of people in the world, without a real connection to each other. But if there's anything that the 1950s taught us, the GI Bill as well, the subsequent suburban sprawl that occurred, is that individualism isn't sustainable, and we actually need to be together. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of transcending identity and finding a new one in Jesus when he was writing to the Galatians. The Galatians are in modern-day Turkey. In this revolutionary kind of transracial, transhistorical, transreligious piece of writing, perhaps Paul didn't even know its magnitude when he wrote it. Paul, who was bent on making sure the church didn't get divided into endless atomization, declares this. I need a volunteer to read these five or three verses. Anyone?
Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Thanks. Paul's really telling us this important thing, right? We have an identity as children of God, first and foremost, and we can leave behind the pain of not finding a place, the pain of all the hatred and prejudice of a categorical world, and find hope and love and redemption in Jesus, finding wholeness in who we are as followers of Jesus, as children of God, right? Our new identity offers us an opportunity to transcend sociological categorization. We don't need to be shoehorned or enslaved to a certain category that was just arbitrarily made up. And for someone like me, and possibly you too, who never felt like they had a place to belong, the kingdom of God and the body of Christ is a place for us to be and to belong. The danger, of course, is that we merely become another sociological category, that we merely become another religion, another faith group, another church, and we develop our own culture and our own paradigm, and we try to force people to conform to that. Christianity as a subculture, Christianity as a nation, as an identity, is much weaker and even flawed, and it's prone to becoming imperialistic, right? This Christian nation idea has caused a lot of harm. Death, and even today, made it very challenging to be a Christian or to even declare yourself a Christian. The call is to find ourselves as children of God and as members of the body of Christ, not just to make another sociological subgroup. I pray that our identity isn't just a religious one or an ideological one, or else we might as well just make ourselves a political party and then sell our souls just straight to the devil. Because that's what would happen if we're actually categorizing ourselves that way. The most miraculous thing about our faith is really that it's not a culture of its own, but really that one can find her or his calling in Jesus and undergo a complete transformation in view of the world without necessarily forfeiting the rest of who they are or something. Jesus offers us a lot and a transformation, but not a deletion of who you are, but rather a redemption and a moment to even realize who you are fully meant to be, who you were fully created to be. One of the most dangerous things about the sociological Christian is the virtual inability to relate to anyone else. Many of us fall victim to this. We become so obsessed with actually finding our place in the world and finding our identity in Christ that we just group everyone else together, Christians and non-Christians. Christians and unbelievers. How that is, that seems pretty impossible to me. Really frustrating. And don't forget that, and this is what I perceive to be the general consensus among my friends, is that, no, we're not Christians, but we do resist that subculture. And so I've subsequently fallen victim to the too cool to call myself Christian subculture. Right? I'm not defending the former, and the latter is just as flawed. With so many subcultures to conform to, no wonder people are actually afraid to use the word Christian to describe themselves. And again, we look to Apostle Paul for an answer to this question. Paul is proud of who he is in Christ and would never shy away from that. But he's an expert at learning about another person, caring about the details in his or her life, and actually realizing that that kind of relationship is the perfect way to welcome somebody else into the new humanity, into the body of Christ with a new identity. And we know we don't need to shed all of our culture to get in. In fact, that diversity helps the body to be better nourished, better understood, and even more complete. Right? Here's Paul again. This time he's writing to the Corinthians in Greece. How about another volunteer? I think it's only one slide, so that'll make it easier for you. All right, Danielle, can you do it? Sorry. Thanks. I know. That's a hard one. I'm not being sarcastic, okay? I have to tell my friends this all the time. I'm not. I'm just saying it the way that I think I should. I don't know. Jeez. It's hard to read this. That's what I... Yeah, you have like 2 seconds to say yes to that question or else it's just like, well, I know some of you and I know you can read, so just do it. It's hard to read not just because it's a tongue twister, but because you hear this phrase, winning someone. Sounds so manipulative. I don't want to do that. I don't want to win someone. The historic colonization that Christians have perpetuated, the war on everyone's culture that's occurred in Christianity, and as Christianity spread throughout the world, this happened more and more. It makes it really, that phrase sound bad. I don't want to win people. I sound like a colonist. I sound like an imperialist. We might generally think being an evangelical or a missionary is weird, and so we lose the power that's in this message, right? I want us to focus on flexibility here, on being able to present Christianity with a great amount of flexibility, to present the gospel that way. Our new identity requires us to be all things to all people. To me, the main reason I could make the argument that we need to find ourselves first and foremost in the love of God, as children of God, as parts of Christ's body, is because being others-centered, being in the body requires us to be relatable and diverse and open-minded to learn from others and not to be so sure that we're the teachers all the time, open-minded to conform even to the behaviors of other believers and cultures and not so certain that ours is best, right? We're porous. We want to learn from you. We want to include everyone in what we're doing so that we might learn something. Not all of our dogma and doctrine is right? The church has thought this for 700 years, and still there are churches who subjugate women because they haven't adapted, they haven't changed. entire denominations organized around this idea. Well, no, I want to be all things to all people. I want to adapt and I want to change. I think that's an individual thing. We actually need to be sensitive people, caring and understanding the numerous things with which the individuals in our neighborhood, in our city, in our country, and in the world identify. All of those things. We need to know our people that way. Take some personal relationships. Moreover, though, it's communal. We need to, as we learn to be all things to all people, we're actually diversifying ourselves. And so our communities can be just as diverse. But even more, it's really a spiritual discipline to learn to love and learn to relate to everyone. Even as we transcend our sociological categories, even as we become an inclusive and inviting community like Jesus calls us to be and Paul reiterates, our new identity together allows us to be united in a single cause with Jesus, right? Our new identity allows us to find oneness with Jesus and his world's redemption. We're not just reacting to the arbitrary and violent categorization of the ivory tower or reacting to the obsessive culture-based world and faith we have, even by offering an inclusive one. But we're actually creating a network and being a part of a kingdom that says, yes, I'm a child of God. That his love for me, his spirit in me, and Christ's redemption of me ties me to everyone else, and it compels me to do something about it. Not because I want people to forget who they are in our diverse world, not because I'm interested in imperializing our faith again, but because really identifying first with Jesus allows us to be true and real humans. So often we're in a situation and even drenched with theology that denies our humanity and makes it really hard for us to believe that God created us in his image. But as we get over this self-loathing that generations of bad theology is kind of ingrained in us and the church, we can actually love ourselves like Jesus loves us and realize that, yes, our calling is to be fully human. And to be fully human means identifying first with Jesus, right? Paul's talking to the people in Ephesus here. We don't need to read this one now, but you might want to later on. We can't really live in a world where we think our identity is best without some resistance. In fact, our tendency to categorize ourselves in every single way possible and atomize ourselves into oblivion is precisely the appropriate resistance to the historic arrogance of the church. No wonder we don't think anyone has the right to tell us what to believe, how to feel, or who to be. But if we take Paul's example and follow it, if we're indeed proud of Jesus and approach our faith with this exact humility and gentleness and patience, who will hold that against us? If we learn to reconcile our pain and allow the love of Jesus to fill us, if we learn to approach others with an attitude of emptiness and we're willing to actually learn from them, if we strive to be unified with others for the sake of Jesus' mission, I think we'll have an easier time reflecting and bringing this new identity. We won't have to reduce ourselves to some category because we've actually found our true selves and our true family and our true belonging. And we can bring who we are and who God has made us to that without having to forfeit it or delete it or sacrifice it. So, is that good for now? Let's say a prayer. Maybe you want to talk too. Jesus, thanks for today. Thanks for bringing us together, even in a body, for the diversity in the room, for the openness to talk about things and to learn from one another. Help us to keep that humility and gentleness going forward as we continue tonight and this week. Amen. So if you want to, so there's some people who are ready. In case you're not familiar with our usual thing, I talk for a while, then you'll have something to offer too. Jody and Julius and Nelly already have something going, so let's just go in that order.
So, thanks for saying all that, because that, sums up my week. It's really weird. Sometimes I come here and, whatever the speech is exactly what's been on my mind. That was this time. And I just kind of, I have a lot that I can say, so I'm really not going to say it all. I'm going to say a story. And so,
Thanks for sharing that. My mom would probably be upset too with me, so we're on the same kind of level. Yes, imagine that. Julius, go ahead. Thanks, Julius. It does really work.
So, I would say I identified as a missionary from age 12 to age 22. and then I found, like, oh no, what am I? I'm nothing. But towards the end of identifying as a missionary, I was with a youth of the mission, Mary's. There was this woman who was speaking at a conference where a bunch of YWAM bases were at, and this woman was talking about her experience over in Poland or something, and she had gone with this team, and there was already a team of Christians that were there, like, ministering to the people in the city, and she was like, all right, so what's your progress? What's going on? You know, what you guys been doing? And this woman was like, oh, we've made really good relationships with people in the town, and we have, like, people come over to our house for dinner, and it's just, like, so life-giving and so wonderful. And this missionary woman was like, how many souls have you won? And she was like, I mean, I don't know. Like, we're, like, getting to know them, and, like, I feel like God's doing a lot. And she's like, but how many souls have you won? And, like, the, like, conference was like, what? You know, like, just
never,
like,
happy about,
and she's
that.
Like, that night we did, like, and I'm not talking smack on anybody. I'm just saying, like, this was, like, kind of towards the end of, like, being like, whoa, this is, like, really intense. But, like, and then she's like, and that night we did our street ministry and our dances, and we saw, like, 50 souls. We won them for Christ, you know, and everyone was, like, cheering, and I was like, I don't get it. I'm really confused right now. Like, I don't know. Like, what is this? Like, this, I don't know. So I'm just saying that, like, I identify with how that can be, like, this really, like, kind of confusing language of, like, winning and I won, you know, instead of, like, meeting the way that Jesus met with and had, you know, shared meals. And then the last thing was is that, just as Jody was saying, like, the relevance of, like, when you, you know, have to go through something and then you come and you hear speech. But this morning I was at the tea room and I was talking about our neighborhood. And this woman, Lystra, was at the tea room. She was like, oh, yeah, I almost bought a house over in Fishtown. And I was like, oh, why didn't you? And she's like, well, because I didn't know if I was ready for the possible sort of, like, if I would be accepted or not. And I was like, what are you talking about? And she was like, well, I'm a black woman. Fishtown is not known as, like, you know, like, a place where maybe I would be really accepted. And I was just like, whoa. Like, my radar is not on that at all. And I was like, I apologize for, like, any sort of, like, things that you're feeling. And she's like, no, like, that's very relevant. And then I was talking about Beotis. And I was like, well, Beotis is, like, owned by a young, beautiful, vibrant, you know, like, African-American woman. And she has drinks that are named after wonderful people that are of color. And she was just like, her mind was blown every time. She was like, oh, it's good to see that these things are hope.
Thanks for sharing that. I really appreciate even just intentionally and seriously relating to somebody. trying to meet them where they are and get to know them and even become, learn about where they come from, you know. The intentionality, too, to actually think that I want them in the body of Christ with me, I feel okay about that, too. So being able to do both of these things that intentionally, I'm not. I think it's an important thing to get to, so I'm glad that you're sharing that. Matt, yes. It's really hard to have those principles and also respect that kind of diversity and even the features that you're talking about, to be able to have the discernment between, well, we should keep this and maybe we shouldn't keep this. That process is really challenging because most people might just whitewash the whole thing. You know, literally is exactly what missionary colonists did, you know, when Christianity expanded, literally just took away all the other things. So having that discernment, I mean, the only way we can really get there is, I think, through some dialogue and actually talking about it. So I appreciate you bringing that up. Lauren? I might even call Shirley a woman, too, personally. Like, oh. I have that in me. Any more? Good, Vanessa. Where's Vanessa? She's going to come up here and do something else. She's going to tell you some things that are going on in our community.
Thanks, Johnny. So nice to have you. If you would like to grab the binders at the end of your rows and sign your name, and you can put your contact info in there too if you don't think we might have it. There's going to be some slides going on behind me. You can take a look at those as I speak. You probably got a program when you came in, and that every week, some of the stuff on there stays the same and some of it changes. Some of the things that change are the cells, if there's been any transition, the shout outs, which go to people like Chloe, who's multitasking tonight and helping a lot of our teams. So here's a shout out to Chloe. There's things to pray for on the back there that change sometimes too. If you'd like to share your money, you can do that in the black box. And there's a mysterious brown box on the info table too that you can go peek in and find out what's in there. I have no idea. I'll just highlight a few of the things going on in our community this week and the upcoming weeks. The first is this Tuesday night. There's a concert with Half Handed Cloud and Lenny Smith. Does anybody know them in here? I heard they're very entertaining. And one thing I realized when I was at First Friday here on Friday night, Kristen, a woman from my cell, had her art up here. It's still hanging up here. They had a great turnout. She sold 4 paintings. And I thought, how nice to like have artists have a place to show their work and to make money off of it. And that's another thing that this concert is. I'm not a musician, but I appreciate musicians who spend their time doing that for people like me to listen to. So this is a time where you can go and give $5 to $7 to appreciate that they're adding to our world with their music. The next 3 things I wanted to know. Never mind. Sean, I keep thinking of your hand up because of the feathers in your hair, and I keep thinking, like, I'll get to you in a second, Sean. Oh, I'm sorry. You're not the 6-feathered man from Princess Bride. Oh, my gosh, I love that movie. Amigo Montoya. Okay. Don't have your hand raised. Okay. Okay, the next 3 things are in about 2 or 3 weeks. It's a Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Monday night would be the 20th, and it is a painting night for the space. It's 5 to 10. Rob and Meg are organizing that, and it's to paint the space. I hear there's going to be pizza and movies projected while we paint, and it's a holiday, so that's kind of fun. That Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. So it kicks off Lent. And if you're not familiar with Lent, Lent is one of those times when the spiritual year kind of coincides with our seasonal year. So it's like we go through a winter to a spring in our seasonal year, and then we get to practice that in our spiritual life, go through like a winter. Lent is like the winter, and spring is Easter. So that's always a very meaningful time of the year, and Wednesday night, Ash Wednesday, kicks that off. And then that Friday night, so Monday, Wednesday, Friday, it's a big week. That Friday night, the 24th, there's going to be a one-woman show which explores the intersection of faith, ecology, and global economy. I saw her perform at Papa Fest, and you can tell she's very brilliant, and she's going to be here doing that show. I also wanted to note, we like to make a note when there's a transition in our cells, because cells involve anywhere from 2 to 10, 12 people. And we've had 2 that have made a change this month. The first is Matt Garrick's cell and Dane's cell. And I hear that they've been a cell for over 5 years, Frankfurt and Norris, which means probably a lot of people in this room. Raise your hand if you've ever been to that cell in the last 5 years. And a lot of people at the 7 probably. I hear that Matt is a deeply caring cell leader and that he kept leading that cell through major life transitions, which for 5 years means he did faithfully lead it every single week, which is really amazing. And he's also willing to let it go, which it must be a very special thing. It's been a place for them to go and be themselves for over 5 years, welcoming people, saying goodbye to people. So if you stick around and eat snacks afterwards and you see Matt or Dane or anyone else in that cell, ask them what they learned from cell or what they like about their cell or how they feel that now that their cell's done, because that is a big transition. The other cell that had a change was Martha and Greg's, who multiplied. And I'm not in Martha's cell. I'm not her coordinator either, but as her friend, she is like so relieving and fun to be around because she's just herself, and she has very high expectations of God, but very appropriate expectations of humans and people. And she's a very hard worker, but she doesn't think that cell grows because of her or doesn't grow because of her. She just works very hard to make sure that everyone has what they need. Cell has what they need so that God can do what God does and that God can be God. And that's just a very beautiful quality. So Greg is going to be leading a cell starting this week with Matt Neff, and Martha's apprentice will be Liz Carter. So if you're going to be in Greg and Matt's cell, that is such a treat, because if you know Greg, he's just a very funny, deep, caring person. And when you talk, he'll nod, and you'll feel like you have a friend in him who cares. He cares about really real things, and so that's the deep part of him. Is there anything else anyone would like to highlight coming up? Julius? Great, thank you. Is there anything else?
I just like to let everyone know that the co-op is having their first distribution night here on Tuesday. And I didn't mention it last week, but whether you're a member or not, please come and check us out and see what we're all about. And there's stuff that's for sale for anyone who comes. So
what does distribution mean?
Members, and you purchase groceries online, and then you pick them up twice a month. And we also have a marketplace table that's there as well, so you can pick. There are things that maybe you haven't ordered that you can also we have for sale.
Wow.
For members and non-members.
Let's move it to 9.
Or 7. Yeah.
If you come at 8, it sounds like you'll be at the right time. And you can probably sign up to be a member if you come in person too. They have a nice installment plan too, if you can't pay all at once, that we did. Great. Jody is going to lead us in a solidarity prayer for kids suffering from abuse.
I'm Jody, and we're going to pray, just like Vanessa just said, about victims of child abuse. We've had a child kind of theme going on for a few weeks or a few months. And so I guess I've just been seeing, I'm on public transportation a lot, and I just see, you know, people not being so nice to their kids and hitting them in public places. And then I also kind of just, I saw the news whenever I see the news, I feel like I see something really disturbing. And there's been times when I've seen stuff about kids just either being abused or being physically abused or like sexually abused or something, abducted. So I think it's worth praying for, I found these pictures on Google when I searched for that, like children who are chronically abused, and I don't know these kids, so I feel kind of bad showing you pictures of kids, but they were on Google. But the point is, so 25% of children, these are the statistics on, you'll see at the end, but on, child abuse website, 25% of children are victims of abuse. And every day, nearly 5 children die of abuse and neglect. The surviving victims suffer several severe emotional effects like PTSD, chronic anxiety, depression, suicide, dissociative identity disorder, eating disorders, drug, alcohol addiction, and many of them become abusers when they get older. So it just kind of creates this vicious cycle. You know, not everybody who's abused becomes abusers, but there's serious problems, as you would imagine. Like it says, 84% of prison inmates were abused as children. And the abusers never experienced love often, and only hate, and so they hate other people. So actually today, I also wanted to pray for the people who are abusers, because they have they're suffering just as much, I feel. And so when I was watching this thing on the news about this girl who was abducted and really, really severely abused, and it was like a random act by this guy who, it was like a kind of a serial, I don't know. It was something, one of those things where it was like this guy kind of was watching this one girl, and she was innocent, just this innocent girl, and he, a psychologist looked into his life or something, and he actually was abused a lot when he was a kid. So sometimes people abuse kids when they were abused as a kid because they want to like destroy innocence. It's just a lot of really sad psychological stuff. And we're all humans, so you can't look at people like, oh, they're just bad guys. Like, no, we're all humans, and like, we all have very complicated minds. And so it's so hard. So these are kind of the websites I got these statistics for. Yeah, so this is all really depressing, and I'm sorry to end the PM like this, but I feel like it's really important to think about this stuff and to pray about this stuff, because it's all around us, all, everywhere, all over the world. So what do we do? Kind of praying is important. I wish sometimes when I see people on the subway, like, being hit or something, like, I just want to be like, stop it. Like, but there's really, you can't. Like, I don't know. In the moment, it's very hard. I'd like to be able to talk to, if anybody can tell me, like, what they, if you have something, like, afterwards, what you do when you see it, if you see it right in front of you. I don't know about that, but I do know that there are volunteer organizations that offer help to victims, spread education, which I think is really important. And you can ask me to give you these sites afterwards if you want. Another thing is, like, one thing that I've been noticing lately is it's easy to just be like, oh, man, abusers, they're just these evil, horrible people, but really, like, we all have evil capabilities. So I think that what we can do is to love ourselves and love our neighbors, kind of like Jesus tells us, and just kind of like, not that, it just, yeah, loving can go a long way. Like, loving people, loving our enemies, I mean, loving the people who are abused and who are abusing, and just praying. Okay, oops. I knew I would mess it up. Okay. All right, so, yes. So, basically, I would like everybody to stand up if you are able. Hold hands and everything. God, We know that you ask us to love others and love our neighbor and our enemies, and we ask for the willingness to love all people, including people who are abused, children who are abused, people who are abusing the children. We ask you to free us from pride, and so we don't judge, and rather we take action, show them your redeeming love. We ask that you bring them love and show, and just kind of go into their hearts and show them your love. So let's just all take a moment of silence so that we can all just pray in our heads. Amen. Go and